The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this morning in the doctrine of divine essence and attributes. We'll pick up Roman numeral 4, page 5 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in a filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Really, it's a waste of time. You try to sit here out of fellowship and study God's Word. You are allowing your sin nature to rule your life, to rule your thinking, and you will ultimately end up disregarding, distorting, rejecting doctrine otherwise in this respect. Demands are full. Spiritual attention, that demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, recognizing that when we engage in personal sin in life, this takes us out of fellowship. In order to get back into fellowship, we must apply 1 John 1:9. That verse is written to believers and for believers so that they could have fellowship in time with God to provide the mechanics to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us, and otherwise be predisposed in this condition to assimilate the truth as taught and communicated by God the Holy Spirit under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception. And this way, at least, have the advantage of knowing clearly what God's plan is for our lives so that with continued positive volition in our life, we can continue to apply these things appropriately, engage in spiritual advance, fulfilling the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in regards to our Christian life, and in this way glorify God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for all eternity, who in turn will reciprocate, rewarding us for our faithfulness in regards to His Word in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word, that You enlighten us in regards to Your person so that we can have an appreciation in regards to the God that the Bible teaches that we do indeed serve, and that we can acclimate in regards to Your person, have an appreciation with respect to creation and all that You provide for us as Your children, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. People have their perception of God if they believe in a God. The Bible clearly articulates for us who and what God is. This God whom created mankind, the universe as we so experience it today. This God has a nature, has essence, that makes up His person. There are 10 primary attributes that describe His nature. As we have gone over them, attributes that it behooves us to put these things into memory so that we can recall and pull forth aspects of God as they might pertain to our Christian life, the tests that we face, and other aspects of which God, who is so intricately involved in regards to all things in our lives, we can have the encouragement, the comfort, and draw forth the volitional resources in support of our will to continue on in the Christian fight. In regards to his attributes, he has 10 primary attributes, 5 that are of non-moral character, i.e., they are essentially expressive in their function, versus those things of a ethical or moral standard, which is the remaining 5. In the non-moral category of his attributes, first and foremost, we recognize that God has will. It is his will, his determination to create, and he created. His will is known as his sovereignty, the first on our list here on the overhead. God is the ruler, the all-powerful, authority over all creation. His authority is self-evident in regards to his creation, to go along with the fact of the power of his person that gives him the strength to support his authority in all matters. So God is our creator. He is the potter who created us, the clay, out of dust. And therefore, being the authority over all things, the sovereign king and king of the Lord and Lords, if you will, of the universe, we owe him our complete and total allegiance and respect and due diligence and service to him, being part of his kingdom, citizens in his kingdom, recognizing the guidelines, the instructions, if you will, laws of the land for us through the truth of Bible doctrine. So God is sovereign. He is eternal life. God has always existed. He did not come into being at any point in time. He's always been there. He always will be there. He always will exist. He is the author of life. He is that which provides life. He provides the life as we see it and recognize it in regards to our creation. He holds all creation together. He maintains the breath in our bodies. He truly governs all of life. And it is eternal life, obviously, a pursuit, a desire of most normal human beings to possess in regards to their persons. That he is eternal life is evidenced with respect to creation of human beings and our souls that he places into the body at the point of birth. While our bodies are temporal, physical, tangible, the soul is made in the image of God. It is invisible. It is spiritual in nature. It is created eternal. The only difference between the soul and God is the soul has a beginning. God never had a beginning. But the soul otherwise continues to live on forever in spite of what our physical body may go through in terms of death, etc. And it is the soul that is the most precious commodity that any human being possesses. Everybody has their desires, possessions in life. How many people truly respect and understand and give great care to the most precious possession, their soul? And the soul has an eternal destiny since it's been created eternally. And that destiny will determine the environment of how that soul will continue to exist after it separates itself from this physical, tangible, earthly tent, our bodies. For the unbeliever, their soul is destined to live in eternity in hell in temporary incarceration. And then ultimately the lake of fire, when they will receive a new body, which their soul will be plugged into, and that body will be conducive to existing in that eternal damnation, separation from God, eternal torment, all these other things that describes the lake of fire and hell by the Bible. Unbelievably, there's even people that I've heard of within circles of the ICE movement that want to deny the very existence of hell. That is a tendency of liberals and people of that mindset to disregard ramifications and consequences in regards to life, and is a general mindset that you'll find among the ecumenical movement that it doesn't make a difference what religion you are, believing a God, and otherwise you'll go on and you'll exist in some type of bliss, blissful happiness, etc. Nothing could be further from the truth. And it is. Now, people, and unfortunately the majority of mankind throughout history will reject even phase one saving faith, and they will spend the eternal niche in the lake of fire. Otherwise, for those who exercise saving faith, who believe in Jesus Christ as the object of their faith for their salvation, these will possess God's eternal life. That is life. That is an association, and if you will, direct presence regards to fellowship with God. Yes, everyone lives eternally, but eternal life is described as something unique and separate in and of itself. And that's life that comes from God, that has the glory and the essence of God's righteousness, purity, faithfulness, if you will, in all aspects regards to life, the capacity to enjoy life at the very maximum, to actually have authority, etc., in regards to things in life. And it is eternal life that it replaces eternal death, which is simply a separation. The very basic meaning of death in the Bible is a separation for those who otherwise remain in unbelief. And God passes on, He possesses, and therefore passes on this attribute of eternal life as it pertains to our very essence, our very nature, as we continue to exist in our soul and then are reunited with a resurrection body. And that's coupled, again, with the human spirit, which is eternal. That is our spiritual essence connected to our soul, our passport to heaven, etc., in that respect. So God is eternal life. And then God has the three O's. O-O-O. And for those unbelievers, whoa. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is not learning. There's nothing that God needs to learn. See, the God we serve is perfect. And too often people do not appreciate what that word perfect means. That's because we, in an imperfect state of humanity, simply strive for perfection, but we'll never attain to it. Because all we know is that which is imperfect in regards to our very persons. God is indeed perfect. And in His perfection, God needs nothing. Otherwise, He's not perfect. And in regards to His knowledge, His intellectual capabilities, etc., He encompasses every aspect of wisdom, insight, knowledge, exercising foresight in regards to time, knowing all things that will occur or could occur hypothetically, any combination of science as we understand it, math, dimensional realities, all these other things. God knows all this stuff. and being all knowing and having foresight, obviously God is able then to create a perfect plan. And one of the things that the growing believer comes to recognize in regards to their Christian life is this perfect plan is perfect, and that means that truly there is nothing less than that would do for God in regards to providing creation, salvation, and the way that we see and know the world exists today, and the truths that otherwise define it and explain it for the present, past, present, and future in this regards. It is all perfect. There is no alternatives. I guarantee you, if God could have come up with the resources of knowledge of some other way to provide salvation for us, He would not have sacrificed His Son to give it to us. No father does that unnecessarily, see, to provide sacrifice. He's not some terrorist, a self-deluded person that wants to kill and be killed and all these other things. No. No, He would have provided salvation otherwise, but there was no other way. And that comes all the way back to the recognition of one of the primary moral attributes, that's His righteousness, and His only way for us to be able to attain it after becoming imperfect at the fall in the garden ourselves in terms of our moral integrity. So God is omniscient. We worry about tomorrow, even though Jesus teaches us not to be anxious for anything, what tomorrow may bring. Well, I could die tomorrow, so. So could the rest of us. So could anybody. You know, big deal. What are you going to add to your life sitting there worrying about it for? You know. No, we're not to be anxious for nothing. Recognize God knew in eternity past everything that's going to occur in our life already. And He's totally and completely prepared, just as we sang in the song, as our foundation to provide for us in that respect. See? And hence, faith rests, knowing that even if there are people that may be antagonistic to us, hostile, other obstacles that are before us in regards to our Christian life, God is prepared. All we got to do is plug in regards to God's revelation of His wisdom that He's provided for us in the format of the Scriptures, the New Testament, Old Testament combined Bible doctrine, and we too can be and follow the light that He has given to us in the darkness of Satan's world, and God will take care of the rest for us otherwise in that respect. So God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, and He reads our hearts. He knows our intents. He knows us, obviously, better than we know ourselves. Often, why things probably occur in our lives, where we're sitting there, we're scratching our head, why is this going on? God knows. And He's prepared for that, see. And He takes us through the challenges, the tests, and things of this life, so we can manifest our positive volition to its utmost, to its maximum. And obviously that comes about through our own commitment to face-to-face teaching, Bible doctrine, and learning what God's plan consists of and what His will is for us, directive and otherwise, in regards to our life. Following His omniscience, then He is omnipotent. Again, recognizing His power, His force. He is the source of energy, the ultimate source of energy. He obviously has translated that in His creation to physical matter. But He fills all that space through His omnipresence in regards to that matter, and He holds all this stuff together. As we read in the verses, if He wants to take away our breath of life, He wants to hold His breath and let creation go its way, it would happen. It's kind of amazing. to think about this energy source, this energy field that all of mankind actually lives within. It's almost sci-fi. See, science fiction likes to put it in their own terms. But there usually is a core truth in regards to a lot of this stuff. And we do live in an energy source, and that source is God Himself. No, it's not Mother Nature. It's Father God. Every time you hear the weatherman, well, Mother Nature did this. No, Father God did that. See, that's just sloppy thinking, you know, typical fundy mentality. You got to stay sharp in regard to your thinking so that you make sure you're not going off in Never Never Land, this fantasy world, what the rest of cosmos like to operate under a human viewpoint. So God is all powerful. With the word, He created out of nothing the entirety of our universe. And obviously, out of the sophisticated dust of the ground, He created our bodies. God simply flexed His omnipotence. He didn't break a sweat. He didn't exert Himself. God doesn't have to lift weights, become Mr. Universe, you know, so He can be strong enough to do these things. Now, God already, He possesses all this power. And there's nothing that is more powerful and can ever challenge God, truly, in terms of power, even though under negative volition, the nature of negative volition will try to do so, as stupid as it is to us who are oriented to God. So recognizing that God is all-powerful, therefore He has the resources, the means by which He can sustain us, deliver us from our tests. God doesn't depend upon us to help Him. What He wants from us is obedience to Bible doctrine, you see. What He wants from us is orientation to His plan, all the royal imperatives and things that are necessary in order to deal with and handle the tests in life. He will provide for us and take care of the rest. We understand this under terms called faith rest. Doesn't mean that we lay down and we don't make application. No, that's what God expects from us, to make application. But at the same time, recognizing that God, who is in control of all circumstances and situations, ultimately is there, and the support, the rock, as He so described, defense, the tree by living water, He is provision of that for us to become stalwart and strong in regards to our own lives and finally overcoming the energy of the flesh so that we are able to manage faith rest as a general rule of thumb in regards to living our Christian life. To be able to come to this point spiritually where you enter to rest. That is a mark of maturity in regards to the believer. To give up trying to do everything yourself in compromise regards to doctrine otherwise. In order to get there, we will be sorely tested. He will put that test, those tests, those types of tests in front of us and help us in regards to our own patience, in regards to waiting upon God, looking to God to supply us with the answers, the means, etc., in order for us to deal with all the tests in life that we face in this respect. And to go into maturity is coming to a state of being where the believer, priest, is more commonly ready to say, all right, God, it's in your hands. rather than get wrapped around the axle and go out and under the energy of the flesh try to crank things up and do things on our own, especially at the expense of doctrine otherwise. And that is a recognition in part that God is powerful enough that He can do these things for us. See. And then our omnipresence, the final O in regards to God, that recognizes that God fills all space and all time. And God is everywhere. No matter where we go, God is with us. God go with you. God's always with you. And He truly, again, fills all space in between all matter. He is both near and far. God in His infinity transcends space and time. He exists outside that. So therefore, His presence is not limited. And to know that God is always with us is another thing to draw upon, especially from the soul, because that is how we communicate with God, is through our soul. Truly, we have soul rapport, or we don't, in regards to God. And for your faith to recognize His person and this attribute in regards to His person, you can draw comfort knowing that He is near and with you in all aspects, no matter where else you may be in that regards. Then our five moral attributes that we dealt with, first and foremost, the watchdog of His attributes is God is righteous, absolutely righteous. He is morally perfect. He always has been. And that particular attribute is an attribute that is of utmost importance in regards to God's function and what He does, because He can do nothing that would violate His attribute of righteousness, or else He would cease to be God. So all the things that people like to say about God and ask questions in regards to God, can He do this, can He do that, doctrine clears these things up for us. It recognizes that God will and cannot violate any moral, ethical standard that is perfect in regards to His person, in His expression of His person. Now, one of the common human viewpoints that float around the cosmos is, and you see it in sitcoms and movies and things, is God created us this way. So God, you know, you're responsible basically for the way I am. No, God didn't create man this way. See, their lack of understanding. No, God created man sinless. He just created him with free will. And it shows the nature of the will of the soul of men as our first corporate parents determined to be obedient and acquire a sinful nature in this respect. So God created man first and foremost perfect. He created the universe pristine. He created the angelic host perfect. Satan got under his own free will, got under approbation. And then he ultimately rebelled, showing the consequences of willfully leaving in disobedience regards to God and exploring the dark side. So God is absolute righteous, absolutely righteous, plus R. And he's picky in regards to whom He has fellowship with, whom He associates with in this regards, and He demands that whoever that is also possess His righteousness. And the fact that we came into this world less than righteous, under spiritual death, judged for having a sinful nature. We can never obviously attain to perfect righteousness, because once you're imperfect, you can never be perfect. Never again. See. And He found a way to do that and that is as we understand and know it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just phenomenal to think about Christ in his person and his humanity in hypostasis with his deity accomplishing this feat. As we saw in the book of Revelation, just a reflection upon the magnitude of this almost impossible thing, as everyone was crying out in regards to the Lion of Judah, and John says, "Oh, there's one." The angel did. There's one. See, that was able to accomplish and defeat the ruler of this world. And therefore overturn all the consequences in possibility in regards to mankind and the state that they found them in. And his righteousness and his action is then known as his justice. We show that with the arrow pointing down towards men here on the overlay because his justice is exercised towards his creation. And his righteousness demands that he judge anything less than righteous. So everything that is less than righteous will come under judgment by God. And it's got to be understood in the two states of existence. One in regards to one's experience in time, and then the other in regards to one's eternal state, the eternal destiny, spiritual existence otherwise. And his justice was satisfied by Christ's work on the cross to be able to handle both affairs experientially as well as what we would say positionally for us. And therefore, simple faith in Christ to get into heaven and a simple acknowledgement of sins to God experientially to have forgiveness and to be able to operate in regards to God's sphere of righteousness otherwise in the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So God is just in expression of his justice. He's impartial. You don't care what you look like. What your economic background is, your position in time, both great and small. His plan is held out equally attainable by any person. And for those, he's even made provided resources for those who are incapable mentally in regard to the human race that otherwise couldn't make these decisions in life under God consciousness. And they get a free pass. So, yeah. God is indeed a compassionate God in his justice, which comes out of the attribute then of love. Again, all of God's attributes are possessed by all three members of the Godhead, love being included. That is the one attribute that, you know, the Fundies like to basically fly on their banner. Yeah, everybody, you look, used to be more so than anymore, football games and stuff, you know, John 3:16, God is love, and all these other things you see out there. The hippie movement attached that and put their own little stamp of human viewpoint, a distortion to it. God is love. Yeah, God is love. But you must understand, his love, first and foremost, is divine. His love is only operable, if you will, in regards to maintaining the standards of his absolute righteousness and his justice. It does not violate that. It must adhere to that in regards to his expression towards man. And that love is based on God's attributes in his expression towards others. That is your agapao family of words in the Greek. That denotes love based on one's own attributes in its expression. It doesn't make any difference what the attributes of the other person is. That's why you can love your enemies, etc. And God loves his enemies. And then he also possesses phileo love, the other friendship type of love. And that's based on the the individual's attributes in and of themselves as a reason of expressing friendship in that regard. And if your attributes don't line up with God's attributes experientially as a friend of God, etc., then that part of his love fails to enjoy and possess in their life. No, not every Christian's God's friend. The Bible doesn't come out and proclaim a couple people God's friend for no reason, because his friends are few and far between. Only those adjusted in regards to Bible doctrine, acclimated in regards to Bible doctrine, are truly God's friends in time. Now, in eternity, everybody will be. But then we all got resurrection bodies and plus R and all these other things. So God is love. Then all that holds these things together is known as this immutability. God is immutable. That's the super glue of God's attributes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Man changes. His plan's not going to change. While we understand and have learned to know and understand over the years we've been on doctrine, these things are not going to change. No, somewhere down the line, Hebrews 10:25 wasn't watered down in regards to God and His plan for our life to be in Bible class. To make that part of your habit of life. These things don't change. People change. All he has to say in regards to fidelity, marriages, friendships, the doctrine of separation, you take it, you name it. It's the same today as it was when we first all got on doctrine and heard it. None of this stuff has changed. Your warning flag should go up in the air if you see big changes come from the pulpit otherwise. And a lot of people have been very astute of that in regards to that in the past of this church history. I know that. I have a real appreciation for people who have stood firm. Other people may bail for whatever reasons. Many have hung in there, and it will pay off at the bema seat big time. Other people may have bailed. What have they been doing? Floundering over the years? Hopefully, maybe they found a sound adjusted church and taken the maturity elsewhere. But if not, the rest hang in there. And God provides, doesn't He? May not be the best looking sucker you'll run across, but He still provides. So, these things are all part of the reality of looking to God, recognizing God doesn't change as long as He doesn't dissolve positive volition within the geographical region to support a ministry. Then, He'll provide otherwise as long as positive volition is there. And we can depend upon His Word. And that, that's part of our witness. Each and every one of us that do hang in there in our commitment to the local church, etc., the ministry, that those who may wander away for a while or whatever, they know we'll always be here. Come on back when you feel like it. So God is immutable. And then finally, last but not least, God is absolute truth. This is His veracity. His veracity. And He has revealed the truth to us. We have the mind of Christ. We are here for one important reason as a priority, and that is to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. If you can't think straight, if you don't know how to think, then you cannot be expected to follow through with the correct, appropriate actions. It's that simple. Any area of academia recognizes this. Why is it any different in regards to the Christian life? If you don't know the truth, then how can you be expected to fulfill it? And the problem is the church has become lukewarm over the last century. And the truth is hard to find in the last days. is there, is being provided, but it is not on every street corner. I like that about our website. For our contact here, Rita, it says, our worship is Bible study. You're looking for another religious format, they're everywhere else. And it's just an expression in regards to, this is the emphasis in regards to what the church should be about. See, what the believers who make up the church, what their mindset should be about. And that is pursuit and understanding of God's plan. So that, as we state, we at least have opportunity, in spite of the weakness of flesh, of knowing what God's plan is. And to be able to maneuver our way through all the pitfalls of darkness that we're being bombarded with, especially in the last days. And we live in some very exciting times if you're darkly oriented. And prophecy is being fulfilled even as we are here today. All the major players that we can see are basically in place as far as nations and things of that nature. The timing, it can't get much closer. You know. Either that or else we got some doctrines that are really messed up. That's the only thing I can say to you. There's a failure to understand somewhere. But hanging in there, if you'd like to compare yourself, your life with others, you can almost look at it in regards to Noah and his family hanging in there before God came in on judgment in regards to this world. That we live in evil times that is as evil as the time of Noah. And that the people that hang in there to the end are going to be the exception to the rule. They will be truly an exception. So, knowing God, if we have a boast, let it be that. We know God. We know His attributes, what they mean, how applicable they are to us in regards to His plan for our lives, our own person, etc. I thought I had it down that time. You're supposed to be able to do that and not erase the whole thing. Now I have to go back and find the format, put it back on there. Like I don't have anything else to do, huh? All right, well, we're done with the attributes, fortunately. So God grace me out there. All right, now let's move on here. Roman numeral 4, looking some more at God's nature, while His primary attributes give us a well-rounded, comprehensive look at His essence, His nature. It can be further dissected, if you will, in understanding. So the nature of God, A, Roman numeral 4a, beyond the attributes that God possesses, the Word of God makes certain other things clear concerning God. B, He possesses certain characteristics that further help us to define and understanding. See, these characteristics include, one, personality. A, God is a person and possesses and manifests all that one would expect of a person. This is why we're able to relate to Him as people. Because God is a person. Even though, obviously, His essence, His attributes, are far beyond ours. But the Bible makes clear that God has personality. He has self-consciousness. He is self-aware of His existence, of all that He is, as much as we are aware of ourselves. Isaiah 45. Verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord. So he's perfectly aware of who he is. And there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. No matter what men may conjure up in their own fantasies, philosophies, ideals, etc., otherwise. Besides me, there is no God. So, is there anything out beyond, as we might try to picture God in existence, another creature like himself? Another person like himself? No. He's the only one. And therefore, he does fill everything. See, he transcends forever. I will gird you, though ye have not known me. Verse 5. Again, looking at how God, in his own knowledge and attributes, truly does transcend us. Even when we may be ignorant, God is on the spot. He knows. And he will protect, even in our ignorance of life. Verse 6, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He does this to manifest himself as a witness, coming in and intervening on behalf of believers in spectacular ways often. And that is designed as a witness to others. You never know how God might do things like that. When we had that new window put in the parsonage up there, the guys that showed up that day, and you know me, sometimes I'd probably run the boundary of testing God. But anyway, and it was getting cold. It was cloudy. The weatherman was calling for rain. And they got there, and it was a father and son deal. The son, you could tell, wasn't into it, and he didn't want to work. They wanted off work. But I knew, because it was getting late in the fall, if we didn't get that window in that day, it was going to be probably, who knows how many more weeks or months before it got put in. And they started giving me the excuses, trying to beg out of it, but obviously they're under contract with the people we bought it from. And they said, well, it's going to rain. We hate to have this thing. This is their argument. It's going to rain. You know, and once we get that window out, man, there's nothing we can do to protect your belongings, all this other stuff. I said, no, it's not going to rain. I said, God's my friend, and he wants this window in my house. Now put it in. True Kenry story. Within the hour, the clouds started dissipating. The sun actually came out. They just whistled while they worked. After I hacked the guy off a couple more times. But anyway, when they got the window out, I was like, oh, wait, I changed my mind. But anyway, they didn't think that was funny. But, you know, this young one did. The dad, he thought it was hilarious. And at the end of the day, you know, it was done. And of course, I just came out and it was done. And they wasn't gone 10 minutes, and the rain came. But before they left, I made sure they understood. I said, God's in control of the weather, guys. And he really is my friend. And they go, what church do you go to now? Said, meet me in the barn in the back. So I'm telling you that story because I haven't seen him. But anyway, you never know. See, I won't try that one again, probably. See, he has self-determination. He has self-determination. He doesn't need anybody to convince him to do something. You know, the question on used to be on the resumes or employment deals, are you a self-starter? God is nothing but a self-starter. And he self-determines through his sovereignty. Job 23:13. That he, God, is unique. And who can turn him? In other words, who can manipulate and convince him to do something otherwise, other than being God and what he chooses to do? And what his soul desires, as one of the few verses that expressly says that God has soul. He is the original soul man. That he does what his soul desires, and what his soul desires, that he does. Romans 9:11. So that one is clear as a bell. In regards to predetermining the aspects of his plan. See, this is where you got to have the discernment in recognizing how God works and how he functions, recognizing his omniscience, his foreknowledge, in order to understand verses like this. Whereas on the surface it may look like God's responsible for this, but no, it just recognizes that he foreknew and is able, obviously, already to predetermine how things are going to come out of the matter. And here, as it regards to Jacob and Esau, for though the twins are not yet born, they had not done anything good or bad. They're nothing more than a fetus, still without a soul in the womb. In order that God's purpose, according to his choice, his election, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. So, it's basically a prophecy. How can God prophesy? Only because he already knows. See? Even before the soul is created and put into the body. I believe that the soul is created at the point in time of birth. God is still in a creating mode. He's creating souls when babies are born. So he determined, because of positive and negative volition, that the outcomes would be as he has so prophesied with respect to Jacob and Esau. Esau, by all rights, should have inherited. But he forsook his inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. Predestination is part of his sovereignty, not his omniscience. His omniscience just gives him the ability to sovereignly determine according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We got his will right here. This is the way things are going to happen. This is the way it's coming down the pike. So either line up and enjoy the ride and be blessed by God, or be maladjusted like the majority of mankind and pay the consequences. Ephesians 3:11. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had it all figured out. He knew where the Messiah would come from in regards to the genetic structure of his earthly mother Mary, God the Holy Spirit, and all that came about in regards to our salvation through Jesus Christ. All right, let's take our break.